Amazing. Go ahead and have a seat. Good morning, family. How are you guys doing? Great, great, great. We had a great time with the young marrieds and singles last night at our house. It was oppressively hot outside. We can all agree on that. And humid. We were kind of swimming through the backyard, but we had a really fun time. And then we brought it all into the air conditioning when we thought it was going to start pouring. But we had a really encouraging time. What we're doing, we've been doing for kind of the summer and fall, is our midweeks. We're having one at the beginning for our leadership training midweek, and then we're having house church midweeks throughout. So August, we did one, we got two more, and we're kind of going over some one another verses, which is so encouraging that Caitlin talked about carrying our burdens. That was one of the scriptures that we looked at in our house church midweeks, small groups. And so what we're going to do in the fall is we're going to have our Sunday worship service here, and then the last Sunday of each month is going to be a house church. So get ready to just spend time in our homes and with your brothers and sisters in that regard. Speaking of house church, if you came to our house church last time, I said, hey, this sermon I'm going to do today at house church, I'm going to do for the whole church coming up. Well, today's that day. So if you were there, you got a sneak peek of today's lesson. And so when I ask a question, if you were at my house church, don't spoil it for everybody, okay? All right, here we go. Today's lesson is called The Most Asked Question. The Most Asked Question. And the people who are at my house church are like, oh, I remember this. Yep, I know what it is already. Jesus asked a lot of questions in his ministry. He asked over 100. Like, some scholars disagree, like, you know, since there are four gospels, how do they line up? Was this the same as that question? Was it a different question? What did they not write down? He asked a bunch more that we don't have a record of. But then some estimates are like, well, if you kind of break it down, he might have asked 150, maybe as much as 200 questions in the Gospels. Here's just a list. You know I like to overwhelm you guys with tons of scripture on the screen that's impossible to read. And I have no desire for you to, like, get up and, like, get the magnifying glass out. But here is a list, some would say it's an exhaustive list, of the questions that Jesus asked. And again, we're not going to go through this list. That's too many verses, guys. But I wanted to show you this was one of the primary ways Jesus communicated. Jesus did not just go around sprinkling wisdom on people. One of the things he did a lot was ask them questions. Sometimes he answered a question with a question and then just left it. He said, oh, that's what you're asking me? How about this question? And then he leaves. He was a very interesting way he communicated. We, even me as a minister, preacher, sometimes I think, oh, I need to have, like, a long sermon thing for each, you know, each interaction with someone. I can just talk and talk and talk. And you guys know sometimes I'm just like, I need to shut up. I'm rambling. And I'll be like, Jen, I'm rambling. Like, stop me. And sometimes she does stop me. But Jesus asked questions. Now, there's one question that he asked the most. And while you just soak this in, I'm going to tell you guys a story. And this is what I told at our house church, too. I may have told this before. But there was a guy that I was studying the Bible with, and it was challenging because he liked to get together, but because of the climate of our country at the time, he was very invested in all the things that were going on in the world, and I kept trying to bring it back to, like, him, his heart, his relationship with God, his family, his kids. Like, I was like, yeah, I know the world is crazy. Let's ignore all that right now, and let's focus on your relationship with God. And it grew ever frustrating every time we got together. There was one interaction where he thought, and I might be treading on some thin ice here, I'm sorry. He thought that I was too liberal socially and politically. And he called me out on this. He's like, I just feel like, you know, you're just off the rails. And he tried to, like, say some very charged words to, like, get under my skin. And I said, and I think one of the things that came up was social justice. And I was like, well, of course, haven't you read the Minor Prophets? Haven't you read the prophets? Like, they're very, interested in taking care of the poor and the oppressed and all that stuff. And he said, yeah, but then what about you just go too far and then, like, sin isn't sin? I'm like, no, of course not. Haven't you read Galatians 5 or Mark 7? Like, sin is important. Like, we have to be careful. And the reason why I tell you this story is I didn't even realize it at the time, but I was asking him the most asked question that Jesus asked the people. And he asked tons of questions, but there was one question that he asked repeatedly over and over again. And that question was, haven't you read? ... Jesus asked multiple times, and we're going to look at him. When he was, especially when he was challenged, he would say, haven't you read? And then he would quote Old Testament scripture. And that was his way of asking. A lot of times it was people that should have read, they did, but he's challenging them. Like, you don't know what the words of the prophets and Moses and the, you don't know this stuff the way you should. You're missing it. And my whole lesson this morning is just to get us to see this applies to us too. We need to be students of the Word of God. And I pray that we always have the Word on our minds and on our tongues. And that when we share with someone, we're not just sharing our own opinions and our own ideas, or God forbid someone else's opinions that we just read or heard, but we can recall the Bible and we can share from the Bible the things that we're trying to help people see. So here are these questions that Jesus asked. Here are the times. And you can see up at the top, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He asked the same question. So it's just, I just lumped them together. But this is when he was challenged about his disciples not, you know, keeping the law of the cleanliness laws. And he said, you know, haven't you read what David did? They, like, defiled this altar. Like, but he's using that as an example for him. And then he goes on to say about the Sabbath. Haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? So he's saying the priests work on the Sabbath, but they're not guilty for that. He was challenged about a very specific marriage and divorce question, and he brings in Genesis. Later, it brought up questions about the resurrection from the dead. And like, who's going to be married to who at the resurrection? And then he knew they argued about the resurrection. So he asked them, have you not read what God said to you? There in Matthew 21, he quotes, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And then at the end, Matthew 21:42, and in Mark 12, he asks them, haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. There are multiple times where Jesus asks, sometimes the teachers of the law and Pharisees, haven't you read this in your Bible? This is what this means. And I think sometimes about this opportunity. Like, what if I had the opportunity to stand in front of Jesus face to face and he said, do you have any questions for me? And I'd be like, I have so many questions. And let's say I get to ask Jesus a question. What I want us to reflect on is, if I could ask Jesus a question, would he give me the same response? Would he say, well, I mean, thank you for your question, but haven't you read? And then quote something from the Bible to me. I would propose to us today that a lot of our most pressing worries, concerns, issues, the answer is found in the Bible. There are scriptures that address these things that we need in our life. And yet we don't go to the scriptures to find them. Even sometimes it's not explicitly like, oh, you need help with this? Here's the answer. That's not usually how the scriptures are laid out. Sometimes in Proverbs, there's some really helpful, like, if this, then that type stuff. But sometimes the way the scriptures work is you soak them up for the sake of wisdom. Or you read and there's an example of someone who did that and it didn't go well. You're like, oh, okay, don't do that. Or, so bad examples or good examples. Sometimes it's just perspective. Like, if I meditate on the scriptures and I ask God to fill me with wisdom and the Holy Spirit, like, then when I can face these things better because I have a better perspective, a godly perspective. There are different ways that the word helps us. But we spend a lot of time and energy looking in other places. We need help, we go to the internet. We need help, we go to a book or a podcast or a friend or, you know, Facebook mom's group or whatever. Like, we go to all these places to get answers for problems that we have in our life, but we don't go to the Bible. And I'm afraid that Jesus might ask us, haven't you read what I said in? And not, so he has these questions, the haven't you read questions. But there's more. There's more examples of where Jesus call back to the scriptures when dealing. So when he's talking and they come to him, the Pharisees and teachers of the law come to him and say, your disciples are dirty. They are not clean. And he goes after them hardcore about, oh, you think that's what defiles you? No, this is what defiles you. And in Matthew 15, he challenges them. He says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? God said, honor your father and mother. But you say, dot, dot, dot. Some new made up rule they had. We're going to look at this a little bit later, but at the end of Jesus' life, he fully points to the scriptures. And he says, oh, this is happening so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. He asks, why then is it written? He asks, what did Moses command you? He asks, what is written in the law? How do you read that? Then he challenges, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how will you believe me? And then in John 7, he says, hasn't Moses given you the law? Why are you bugging me? These are questions that Jesus asked that are very similar to the haven't you read questions, but they're not, quote, quote, haven't you read. But he sees an issue and he goes, it's in the Bible. Go back and read it. Moses wrote about that. The prophets, what are you doing? Like, we already gave you this. Go read it. And I don't want us to keep making the same mistake that humanity makes over and over again. And, you know, we have a problem and we look everywhere but where the answer has already been for thousands of years. There's another interesting, this is not a question, but this is a very interesting statement that Jesus makes when he's challenged and he comes at them guns a-blazing. He says this, Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And again, I just have to ask myself, would Jesus say this to us? When we think we have, well, like, oh, I figured it out. I thought about it for a while. I talked to a friend, and now I know the solution. And Jesus would be like, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. We come up with worldly solutions to spiritual problems when God already gave us the solution. Again, my point is not deep. It's very simple. We need to be excellent students of the Word. We need to love reading our Bible. And I know there have been times where I have said that and people have literally rolled their eyes at me. Like, oh, another read your Bible sermon? I will never not tell you, read your Bible. Here's my question. Do I follow Jesus in his study, reflection, and love of the Scriptures? A lot of us say, oh, I follow Jesus. But we refuse to follow him in this way. He poured himself into the scriptures. And it's easy to claim to be a follower of Jesus, but not follow him in this. Almost everything Jesus did, almost everything Jesus said was a reference or a callback or a mirror back to something in the Old Testament. It's shocking how much Old Testament scripture Jesus directly quoted or referenced. But when we speak, is it seasoned with scripture? Do we follow Jesus in this way? When someone at work has a problem, do we say, oh, there's a verse about that? Or do we say, I don't know, like, figure it out on your own or Google it or talk to someone else? Does the word of God come out of us as well? Or do we use worldly words, worldly wisdom, and just share our opinions with people? Or even worse, we parrot other people's opinions. And sometimes that's good. There's plenty of room for that. But we need to train ourselves to love the word. At the end of Jesus' life, and I'm just giving you a heads up, there's going to be a little bit of a teaching thing at the end of my sermon. I'm preaching and then I'm going to teach a little bit. But at the end of Jesus' life, this is in the garden, when Peter chops off that dude's ear and Jesus is like, put your sword away. He says, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? That's the one we looked at earlier. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. At a point in Jesus' life where arguably, understandably, he could be focused on basic survival. He could be gritting his teeth and be like, oh, I know what's about to happen. I just have to get through this. But he uses it to reference the words of the prophets and scripture. And the words of scripture helped Jesus get to the cross. My question for us is, like, do we allow the scriptures to help us even with the mundane things? Like, Jesus was bearing God's name, carrying the words of the prophets and the scriptures through the most challenging part of his entire life. He's like, it has to be this way because it's written this way. But what about in our relationships? In our marriages, at our workplaces? Not even at work, getting to work. Just the commute from your house to your job, you need the word of God to sustain you. But we put on a radio, we put on a podcast, and we just drown our brain with noise. And then we're wondering why we show up all frazzled and angry at the people who cut us off. But the scriptures help Jesus go to the cross, and we don't allow the scriptures to help us even in the simple things. Man, I need to be humble to my friend. I need to be humble to my wife. I should study that out. When is the last time I studied out humility? When was the last time I studied out the fruits of the Spirit? Nah, I got other things to read. Or here's what happens. We think that, oh, yeah, once I'm in a life-threatening situation, once the burdens of life become overwhelming and I'm about to die, then I'll lean on the scriptures. We wait to trust the wisdom and promises of God only for the big, life-changing things. I don't need to study out, like, just simple, like, how do I get good at saying sorry? I need to study out the big stuff. and I wait until it's too late. We need to be in the Word. And so, one time I was having a conversation with someone and I brought up how I read the Bible. And I said, I just want you to know, I have a very conservative interpretation of the Bible. And I said, so I tried to explain it a little bit. And I'm going to explain it to you right now, okay? This is how I read the New Testament. 30,000 foot view, okay? This is, when I'm reading the Bible, there is, it's not like a formula or anything, but there are ways that I see things laid out and I go, okay, this is the healthiest way to take this in. And so here is the New Testament, okay? These are the books in order, and the chapters show how long they are, okay? So this is the green ones are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you have the book of Acts in red, and then all the epistles are in blue, and then Revelation. We're not going to talk about Revelation right now, but Revelation's off to the side. And so to me, when I am reading the Bible, there are three, like the New Testament, there are three major things that I, like, orient myself. And almost everything kind of filters through that. And I just want to share that with you. So the first one is this. The Gospels are where we meet Jesus. Now, Jesus, as part of the identity of God, the Word of God, the Son of God, he was around the whole time. But the Gospels are our introduction. Like, hi, my name is Jesus. Nice to meet you. And here is where we get all the teachings of Jesus, which is worth, is more precious than gold. You should be in the Gospels reading the words of Jesus. Not only that, but this is where Jesus establishes himself. I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And he has those scriptures about, do you want to be my disciple? This is the cost. This is what it's going to take. So when we read the Gospels, we're not only seeing who Jesus is, but we're seeing, oh, this is the stakes. Oh, this is not to be taken lightly. Jesus is Lord, if I interpret this correctly. And so when I go to the Gospels, I'm like, this is Jesus. This is discipleship and lordship. This is not the church yet, okay? This is not the work of the Holy Spirit yet. We then leave the Gospels and go into the book of Acts. This is where we meet the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's been around the whole time. But this is where we see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of disciples to do things around the Mediterranean, the known world, the Roman Empire. This is where we see the apostles performing miracles to confirm the gospel. Like, you can trust what I'm saying because of this, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is where we see people moving from darkness to light. This, the book of Acts, and maybe this is a bold claim and you've never heard this, this is the only book that deals with people who are not Christians becoming Christians. This is where we see the patterns of the church growing and conversion. And then we see the Holy Spirit moving around, using the Pax Romana and seeing, oh man, the Roman Empire's here. We can spread. We can take the gospel message around. And so that's where we see the missionary journeys. We see churches. We see the Holy Spirit. Crazy language that it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But it's like they wanted to go here, but the Spirit said no. You're like, what does that mean? But the book of Acts is about we're introduced to the Holy Spirit and how he's working through the people. And then lastly, we get to the epistles, and that is where we meet a very messy church. I love what Francis Chan says when he's like, you could sum up all the letters in one sentence. What's wrong with you? And that's true. All the churches, whenever you say, I was talking to Chad about this, whenever you say, oh, we want to be a first century church, get ready. The first century church was a mess. I mean, it was beautiful. But every letter is, like almost every letter, is addressing problems, sometimes serious problems. We meet a very messy church. And I have these four things. Man, the overarching like words of wisdom to the churches were, hey, come on, guys, make good choices. Resist the flesh. Listen to the Spirit. Make good choices. Don't give up. The call to persevere over and over and over through almost all the epistles. Don't give up. Don't give up. And then these last two go together. Love each other and fight for unity. And it's easy. This is my like Bible study warning to all of you guys. It's easy to look for Jesus in the epistles, and you'll find him. Like we just talked about Colossians 1, supremacy of Christ. That's awesome. But Paul didn't write that as a treatise on Jesus. He wrote it to tell the church, make good choices, don't give up, love each other, fight for unity because of Jesus. And we see that over and over. In Romans, we see it in Hebrews. We see these things where, yes, we talk about God, we talk about Jesus. Theology abounds, but the point was to help these real Christians like you get together, love one another, don't give up, fight your flesh. And so, I read the New Testament kind of through these lenses. When I'm reading the epistles, I'm like, man, this is written to a church. Which, these epistles, if I don't have to remind you, they're written to. Everybody's a Christian in the churches that get the epistles. So those letters are not about how to become a Christian. They're all Christians. Paul's trying to help people love other Christians that are different than them. Which is obviously, I would say, maybe even harder. I go back to the Gospels. You should spend time in the Gospels just because that's your Lord. That's where the teachings of Jesus are. And then when you read the book of Acts, you're like, just your mind should be blown at what the Holy Spirit is doing through these people. And this is where we see, oh man, this is a person who was not part of the family of God, and then he became a part of the family of God. We see that in Acts. By the time we read the epistles, they're all Christians. They're messed up Christians, but they're all Christians. And so I just want to say, like, it's so easy to read the wrong thing into the scriptures. It takes dedication. It takes commitment. I'm going to read the Bible for the rest of my life. I would love it if everybody read their Bible every day for the rest of their life. But my question and where I'm going to leave us is, haven't you read? What would the warning be from Jesus if he came back? What is the area of your life that you need to spend a considerable amount of time studying the Word on? I need to get in my Bible and study this topic. What do you need to dive deep into? What I don't like is that, and I've seen people post like, oh, I'm doing a deep Bible study into end times prophecy to figure out when the world's going to blow up or Jesus is going to come back. Man, you need to study out gentleness and humility and, like, peace and patience. Character qualities, I think, are things. When was the last time you said, man, I'm going to spend the next month studying out humility? I know I already asked that before. But, like I remember when I was a baby Christian, I was like, man, I have so many things on my list of things I need to do, like, a deep dive study into. I need to do a deep dive into the fruit of the Spirit. I need to do a deep dive into the high cost of discipleship that Jesus lays out in the Gospels. I need to do a deep dive into lordship. Instead, we do deep dives into weird things that don't affect your heart and help you love people and love God more. And I think the reason why is because our flesh wants us to feel smart and wants us to feel a little superior or feel right. And so when I hear people like, yeah, I studied this out, to like sometimes even apologetic stuff. I studied this out so that I know that I'm right. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. But it's hard to discern, like, is that my flesh just wanting to be smart? Your flesh never wants you to be more humble. Your flesh never wants you to be more gentle. Your flesh never wants you to love people more. And the Word of God has so much extremely relevant scriptures about those things. And so I would ask all of you, spend time today, tomorrow, this week, asking, like, what are the things I need to study out in the Bible? And I'm going to spend the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I'm going to get help on this. I'm going to share what I'm learning with other people. I'm going to let them share with me. And we are going to use the scriptures in this communal family way to build ourselves up. Because I don't want Jesus to look at me and say, haven't you read? That was the most asked question. And I think that we can heed that warning from Jesus. Amen? Guys, that is all I have for you at this time. James is going to do our communion. So come on up, James. Thank you.